Well, I appreciate your prayers this morning. The Lord's been talking to me about vision. I want to be faithful to Him and pray that the Lord will be very near and this will be profitable to everyone. I'd like to start reading about a man in Luke, the second chapter, 25th verse. This story is very remarkable to me, but this has been on my mind for quite a while now, and the Lord's been just kind of expounding it a little more and a little more to me. There was a man that doesn't really say what his age was, but I gather from the description of him and what he did and what he said that he was of a pretty great age. His name was Simeon. Says in the 25th verse, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." So he was one of those that Hebrews 12 says were compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. People that went before, that they had a vision of something that God was going to do. They had an expectation. And this man in particular, He was longing, looking forward to it. And you wonder, well, why would somebody, what benefit is it going to do? What's it going to do for somebody that is looking forward to something and that's what they have their hope in and that's what motivates them to do what they do, but they never really get to benefit from it? By the help of the Lord, I'd like to answer that question today. So it says that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God, and said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So, what he was doing right there, it sounds like to me that he regarded that as the highlight, the high point in his entire life. He saw this and he didn't see any miracles performed. He didn't see any great works. He didn't, all the things that we heard about in the Sunday school this morning, that Jesus came and he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." He did mighty works in Capernaum, and they didn't believe who he was. It didn't mean anything to him, couldn't do anything for him. But this man, Simeon, saw this, I think he was 8 days old, this little baby. We have a little baby here this morning that's less than a month old. I have no idea what that baby's going to do in his lifetime. But there is so much potential there. There's potential for my children to go far beyond anything I've ever done, both for good and for evil. The scripture says that children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. And you can have hopes and dreams of what you want to do, and what you want to see happen. And maybe the Lord will even give you a vision. This is what I want. I want you to work for me in my kingdom. And you can get a vision of maybe what the Lord wants you to do. And yet you might not ever see all of it accomplished. But things get passed down from generation to generation. Your children can do things you might not be able to do. And then, it's like a ripple effect. You ever throw a stone in a pond, and that it just goes out. The ripple goes out in all directions. It gets bigger and or it doesn't get bigger, but it gets wider and wider, and the effects of it reach every corner. If you throw a rock in the pond, that ripple it'll reach every corner of the pond. And Jesus, through this man, Simeon, he had revealed to him, this is what this person, in that little baby, he didn't see him do anything. He couldn't talk. He couldn't walk. He couldn't perform any miracles, I doubt. He was 8 days old. And yet Simeon saw in that little baby, the Spirit of the Lord helped him to have a vision of what that little baby was going to do. And Simeon was content with not actually being around to see the culmination of that. Simeon said, I can die now. Because I've seen, I didn't see any miracles. No, I didn't see the blind made to see. I didn't see anybody get changed from a life of sin. I didn't see any of that. But I can see that, and this is what the Lord has revealed to me that's going to happen. And then he had some instructions for Mary and for Joseph. It says, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You know, I believe that Simeon had just a little job in all of this, in the whole scheme of things. Maybe if you talk to Mary later, 30 years, 40, 50 years after this event, after her son Jesus had died, rose again, and ascended, and asked her, what gave you the vision? What helped you? What motivated you to keep going in the time where you had a reproach to overcome? People looked down on you because of things that weren't true and they didn't know. Maybe she said, it was an old man that came into the temple one day. And I only saw him for about 10 minutes. Not even that. But this man helped me to see who I was raising and what he was going to do. It says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles. I wonder if Mary had even heard that phrase before. Maybe she had no idea that Jesus, that her son, was going to bring forth, to bring the plan of God to all mankind. Maybe she was one of the ones that thought that her son, even though she knew he was the Messiah, maybe she thought that her son was just going to fight against the Romans like everybody. That was a prevailing opinion. And maybe then after Jesus died and was resurrected, maybe she was one of the first ones that understood. I don't know. This is conjecture here. But maybe she was one of the first ones that understood what Jesus really came to do. She was in the upper room. She was in the upper room with the rest of them, I believe. And maybe that phrase from Simeon came back. A light to lighten the Gentiles. And a light bulb effect happened to her. And she said, oh, I get it. I understand this. And you know that. And then Simeon, he faded out of existence. You don't hear anything more about him. But he has such an important place in history because he had a vision. And the Lord revealed it to him. And he was faithful to accomplish his little part, his little place. And we don't even know how far that it went. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Not going to try to go into exactly what all's meant there, and I don't think I have the fullness of understanding about it anyway. But I'm assured that the words that Simeon spoke to Mary that day were words that she needed to hear, and that Joseph needed to hear, and that they were able to use those in future times. And when he came to be crucified, I don't hear of Mary losing it and just flying off the handle like Peter and the disciples did. And it might be because she had those words from Simeon that the Holy Ghost moved him to speak at that time. But he had a vision, and he saw that little baby, and in that little baby he saw the fulfillment of all the prophecy and all the events and the things that all the prophets had desired to see and they didn't see. And Simeon said, this is it. I see what's going to happen. And he had faith that carried him above all the worries, and I wonder if this child will live, and what's Herod going to do when he finds out, and all that kind of thing. You see, God wants us to have a faith, a vision that carries us above the here and the now, and what looks like it's going to happen, and all the evidence that we see around us. And God wants us to have a vision of things in our life, and that it'll propel us and motivate us. Elijah had something that was a little bit similar. I'd like to go to 1 Kings 18 and the first verse. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So the Lord revealed to Elijah, Israel was in a state of deep apostasy, idolatry, they worshiped Baal. Jezebel had a very elaborate system of idol worship going on. She was very motivated, she was very cunning, she was very intelligent, and she was the driving force behind idolatry in that country. We'll hear a little bit more about her in a few minutes. But the Lord, we hear by the prophet, the apostle James in the New Testament, that Elijah, through faith, prayed, and the Lord stopped the rain. And that seems like something that might come from a bad attitude or some resentment, but I believe that the things that those prophets did back then were motivated by a vision of what the Lord wanted to do. And Elijah prayed for this, and I believe that if it would have been motivated by their own sense of a desire for retribution or vengeance from the Lord or evil, that the Lord wouldn't honor that. But the Lord caused it not to rain. And this was by prophecy. The Lord told Solomon, if you forsake me, I'm going to shut up the heavens, that there will be no rain. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And so we know what happens, a very familiar story. They went up to Mount Carmel, and they had a contest to see who could make fire come down from heaven. We know the story. Elijah prayed to the Lord after the 400 priests of Baal got done leaping and dancing on their altar, and nothing came of it except a lot of bleeding and exhaustion. And the fire fell. And then the Lord, or then the people's hearts began to turn back to God. They said, "The Lord, He is God." And then after that, Elijah said, "All right, well, we're going to kill all the prophets. We're turning back to God, so we don't need these prophets anymore. They'll lead people right back into idol worship." And so he killed the prophets. So if we pick it up in the 41st verse, 1 Kings 18 and 41, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain.'" He had a vision. And so he began to pray. Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And Elijah wasn't content with that. He knew that there was that the Lord had promised something, but he wasn't willing to just let it go and say, "Well, the Lord will do it in His own good time." He wanted to see some sort of evidence that his prayers were getting through to the Lord. And you know, sometimes we may have a situation in our life where we pray and we pray and we want some sort of an answer. I remember one time I had someone call me and said, "I'd like you to be my fasting partner. I want you to pray about this situation with me." Very serious situation. I said, "Okay." And I prayed and I fasted, and this other person did too. And I didn't really see any results immediately. And for several weeks we did this, and I didn't go off of all food, but we did a fast. We worked out the kind of fast that we would do that we'd be able to do for several weeks. And after about 6 weeks, I think it was, 5 or 6 weeks, this person called me and said, "The Lord has let me know that He's heard and that He's going to answer." And so we stopped the fast. And I saw the Lord work in a way that was so mighty, I've hardly ever seen something like that happen before. It was something, you can't take that away from me. It's something that's burned into my memory. But Elijah was seeking and praying. He said, "Go again," 7 times. Came to pass at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." There hadn't been any rain for 3.5 years. I'm guessing that every day people would get up and they look at the sky hoping to see some sort of evidence that there'd be rain. And there'd just be the bright sun, the scorching heat. And that's how it was this day. No clouds, cloudless sky. And then the servant saw this little tiny cloud. He said, "It's not very big." And maybe the servant thought, "Well, it's kind of an unusual sight. We haven't seen that in a long time, but that's not going to really do much." I'm guessing he saw the whole cloud and it just kind of came up and he saw that cloud there and it was just little. And so he came to Elijah and he said, "Yeah, there's a little cloud there. That's all I can see." And Elijah saw in that little cloud, he had a vision of what the Lord had said, "Go show thyself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth." And the Lord knew, or Elijah knew, that the Lord had said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. And the people's hearts turned back toward me. I'll send the rain. I'll send the rain again. And so Elijah knew that there was rain coming. And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not, And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. I'm sure you can get a pretty good mental picture of that day. We've had some storms like that, haven't we? Just black with all kinds of wind and rain so thick that it wouldn't even be safe to drive. I've seen some storms like that. All that came after the little cloud. And Elijah's faith was able to take that in. You know, vision like that is important for us to have. And Elijah lost that, in a way, after that day. Because it was that same day or the next day, sometime in there, that Jezebel heard that Elijah had killed all the prophets. And you know, Elijah should have gotten that message from her where she said, "I'm going to take your life tomorrow. By tomorrow, about this time, you're going to be dead." I think Elijah lost a little bit of the vision that he had. And the faith that he had that little cloud of like a man's hand would produce what it did, believed that his faith became a little bit stunted. And he said, he came and he started talking to the Lord, and he said, "All Israel is in apostasy, and we've got Jezebel here. As long as we have Jezebel here, I don't know how this land is going to be able to reform. I need to see results. I'm not really seeing the results that I want to see." And a lot of times we can have a vision from the Lord of what the Lord wants us to do. And the Lord will say, "I've got this job for you." And we can start doing it, and then we can become discouraged because we don't see the things happening now. We don't see the results of it now. We don't see the fruit of it. And yet God's got a plan that might span several generations or even centuries. And all He wants us to do is fill a little place. This one place. This is what I want you to do. But at the same time, I believe that the Lord wants to be able to give us a vision of what it can be. What He wants it to be. What He wants us to do. And the Lord said, "No, look. I want you to go. You've got to anoint Elisha. Because he's going to do things that you're not going to be able to. You're going to pass off the scene. You're not going to be here anymore. But my work is still going to go on. I want you to go anoint this guy. And I want you to go anoint this guy. I want you to anoint Hazael, the king of Syria, to be king over Syria. I want you to anoint Elijah to be the next, or Elisha to be the next prophet after you. And there's going to be things that go on and happen. And what you did was something that's going to take a while to see the fruit from. But there's going to be fruit from it. You might not see it." And so Elijah was able to go and do that. I'd like to think about Abraham also. You know, he had a real vision. Let's start in Genesis, the 11th chapter. About in the 31st verse, Terah was Abraham's father. And it says, "Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." We'll keep reading in the 12th chapter. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's quite a vision. God gave him a vision there that spanned thousands of years. And I don't know how much of it he really understood at that time, but I have an idea he understood quite a bit. It says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." In the past, I've kind of had an inaccurate idea about this story. Reading just on the face of it, reading this story, it seems like that God called Abram and said, I want you to leave your land. Leave your father's house, leave everything that's dear to you, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. So he went, and then he found Canaan, and Canaan's the place of his inheritance, and he builds a big empire there, and was there, and was rich, and all that. You know, he did become very rich while he was there. But the Lord had a lot more for Abram than just the here and now, and what he did with him. The Lord had a vision for Abram. Abram was a man that wanted to do the Lord's bidding. He wanted to promote the Lord's cause in the earth. He wanted to live for him, and it appears that he gave, in just about every way, gave his whole existence to serving the Lord. He was called the friend of God. Everything that the Lord came to him and wanted to give him as a vision, he believed. But if you read in Acts, the 7th chapter, where Stephen was telling about this story, Stephen gives us a little more information than we have in the book of Genesis. Acts 7 and 2, this is Stephen talking when he was on trial. He said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The glory of God, the God of glory, appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia." That's talking about when he was back in Ur, before he dwelt in Charan or Haran. "And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." Okay, so that gives us a little bit more information. God evidently appeared to Abram when he was all the way back in Ur and said, "I've got somewhere I want you to go. And I'm going to show it to you. You don't know about it, but I want to give you this land for your seed, for the generations to come." It says that Terah took Abram and they all went. It's possible that the Abram, I don't know the whole story, but I wonder if Abram talked to his family and said, "God would like me to go there. God has a land to bring me to that's better than this." And maybe his family said, "We'll go with you. We want to see this land too." And they all formed a caravan and went. And then they came to a place called Haran. And they stopped there. And they lived there for a while. Abram and Terah and whoever else was with them. They lived there and they dwelt there for a while. And then it appears that the rest of the people, some of them got satisfied with this new land. And they said, "This is good enough. This This will work for me. I'm seeing the results that I wanted to see. I'm prospering here. It appears by reading this that they did well temporally when they were in Haran. They got some servants, I think, and anyway, maybe some wealth. And the family, maybe they said, this is good enough for me. I like where I'm at. Don't need anything more than that. And they had this plateau that they got to, and they were content with it right there. But God has more for us than the here and now. He wants us to fill a place that'll carry over into generations to come. In our families, in our congregations, in our communities, in our nations. We may get to a place in life where maybe the Lord dealt with us about getting to this place. I'm talking about spiritually or otherwise. And we get to a place where it might be the halfway point, or it's a place where it's better than it was. And we say, you know, I'm okay with this. I'm okay with my life being like this. The Lord's helped me, and I feel His hand has been on me. I think I'm just going to stay here. This is good enough. And the Lord talked to Abram and said, this is not where I want you to be. I want you to go farther. I want you to do more. And so he did. And he left relatives behind to do it. You know, sometimes we're going to have to make a separation too. There will be people that we're with. I think we talked about this a few weeks ago here. There will be people that we're with that they might say, why are you doing this? You're being fanatical. Don't do that. The Lord doesn't require that of you. But if you have a vision of what the Lord wants to do, and the Lord has called you, and you have a personal, your conscience tells you, no, this is what I need to do. And we can get those things wrong sometimes. But I'm talking about after careful prayer and study and seeking the Lord, and we know that the Lord wants us to do something, don't let other people's opinions water down what the Lord wants in your life. Follow your convictions. Get godly counsel. But at the end of it all, listen to the voice of the Lord and get a vision. And so Abram left his relatives and he went to another place. And he had no idea where he was going. Hebrews 11 says he went out not knowing whither he went. And then in Acts 7 and 5 it says, well, we'll read the fourth verse again. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, or Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. But then it says, you know, we think of Canaan being, this is the land that Abraham once lived in. This was his place. And then the children of Israel were in Egypt for a while. And then they came back and possessed what had been theirs initially. But Acts 7 gives a little bit of a different light on this. It says, he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. We read something similar in Hebrews 11 and 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you go to the 13th verse, in Hebrews 11, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so Abraham, when he got there, the Lord said, this is the land. No, it doesn't belong to you, all of it, right now. No, I'm not going to drive out the people in the land. You're going to live here, and really, You're not even going to have any place in this land that's your own possession, but this is what I'm going to give to your inheritance. And all I want you to do, I want you to have a vision, and I want you to believe in this, and I want you to look forward to this, and I want you to walk before me in the most perfect way that you know how, in faith. And that's what Abraham did. He lived there. It says that they do it. It says, it specified that they, it says they dwell in tabernacles. That I believe that means tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. They, it says that they sojourned. They were pilgrims and strangers. They didn't have anything that was theirs, that it wasn't what it was going to be. It was basically just the potential, the same thing that Simeon saw and the same thing that Elijah saw. Abraham, when he got to that land, he saw it too. This is what the Lord wants to do in the future. And all I've got to do is be faithful, and I've got to be a man of faith for God. I've got to stay in this place, because from my seed is going to come all this. And there were times when he kind of faltered. He thought, he said, maybe, Lord, take my servant Eleazar. Make of him a great. Now, I'm too old to do this, but the Lord had something better for him. Even when he was an old man, the Lord had a depth of faith for him that he had hitherto not known. And the Lord has things. The Lord knows how he made us. You and I, we grow in these things. We grow in our faith, and God sends the things to build us. But so many times we tend to look at the here and now. I don't see the results. I don't have the fulfillment of this. Maybe the Lord doesn't have it for you. Maybe the Lord has it for others. And we're not here for ourselves. We're not here to get the greatest blessing in life that we can get. We're not here to heap up for ourselves in really any way. But we're here to further the kingdom of God. We're here to fill a place in the body of Christ. And I believe, and I'm not going to take the time to try to prove this, but I believe that it wasn't, that the physical land was not all that Abraham saw. He said, God said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. They couldn't all live in Canaan. But I believe that God revealed to him, I'm going to talk just a little bit about this further down, that God revealed to him, this is but a type. I'm going to do something a whole lot greater than this. You are going to have children all over the earth that didn't have anything to do with your bloodline, that are spiritual children, and everybody, this is all going to come and be fulfilled. All families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham didn't get any of it at that time. What he got was the assurance that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had him in a place that he would protect him and be with him and be real to him. And that's really all I want for my life too. Take me and put me in a place of destitution, a place of persecution, whatever you want to do. And as long as I have the Lord with me and I'm in the place that the Lord wants us to be, that's really all that we need in this life. And that's the most fulfilled we will ever be. If we live not for ourselves, not looking for a fulfillment, even if the Lord gave us a promise, it might not be for us. It might be for farther down the line. Abraham couldn't get the promise by getting closer to God. And the reason that he sojourned and never had any land for himself in the land of Canaan was not because he was not spiritual enough. It's because the Lord had something to give in the future. And he looked forward to it. It says, these all died in faith, not having the promises, but having seen them afar off. I believe that those old time prophets had a vision that propelled them of what Jesus was going to come and do. And the Lord showed Abraham in several different ways. Think about what he did with Isaac when Isaac was older. There's a scripture that I'm thinking of. We won't turn there, but I'll read it. It's in Jeremiah 9 and 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither
let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And if we can glory in the fact that we know the Lord, and that we understand what He wants us to do, and we do it faithfully, you're going to have a fulfillment in your life that you won't have by filling it with any other thing. So in Romans 4 and 18, so Abraham now is sojourning in the land of Canaan. And when you think of Abraham in the land of Canaan, don't ever think about him just being, that was his. That was all he got. No, Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger. I'll tell you something. You and I are pilgrims and strangers in this earth. There are many scriptures in the New Testament that bring that out. You and I are pilgrims and strangers. We have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We are here to further the kingdom of God by whatever means that we can, that the Lord brings our way. There are times when we're going to have to sacrifice. There are times that we will have to take wrong. There are times when we will be in a place of seeming weakness. But if it is for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, we are pilgrims and strangers, just like Abraham, just like Isaac, just like Jacob. But we have a vision. I want to ask you, how often do you think about heaven and what it has and the magnitude of it? You read about these fantastic descriptions in the Bible of the mansion, the city. We sang a song this morning. It said, I cannot see through the darkest clouds His image so wondrous fair, and forget sometimes when the gloom enshrouds the mansion awaiting there. I believe that sometimes we can get bogged down in this life, where this life and the things and the cares and the afflictions and all the different trials just about completely wrap our minds up and get us to where that's all we're thinking about. But it says, but if on the wings of faith I soar. See, that's vision. If we can have a vision of something that's past that, but if on the wings of faith I soar in the strength of His word alone, my soul can drink till I want no more from fountains of love unknown. Got an app on my phone recently that shows all the different airplanes that fly overhead. And I can even point my phone at the sky, and if there's a plane near, it'll show that plane and where it's going, how high it is. And I was watching one the other day, and I marveled because I know how far it is from Harrodsburg to Lexington. It's about a 30-minute drive. And I watched that plane, I watched it flying, and it passed over Harrodsburg, and then it passed over Lexington about 2 or 2.5 minutes later. No obstacles. No gloom. You get up there, you get above the clouds, the sun shines. You know, the sun's always there, even when it's not shining. There's clouds that cover our vision sometimes. But it says that if on the wings of faith I soar. Abraham did that. When he got there, I wonder if he looked around and he saw the idolatry and he saw all of the wickedness. Because it mentions that in the book of Genesis. And he said, my seed inherit this land? How's that going to happen? But the Lord said, this is what's going to happen. And it says that in Romans, let's see, where does it say this? I lost it. Here we go. Romans 4 and 18. The Lord said, I'm going to give you this land to your seed. Well, that's hard enough to believe by itself, but it's harder to believe when you're almost 100 years old and you don't have any children. But it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might be the father of many nations, become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's the vision that Simeon had. That's the vision that Elijah had. All they had was a promise. It was something that they saw, and when they saw it, you know, when Simeon, they'd been waiting for thousands or hundreds of years for this Messiah. And every generation, probably every mother in Israel, hoped that she would be the mother of the Messiah for hundreds of years. And people, you would ask them, when's the Messiah going to come? And if they hadn't really studied prophecy, they might say, I don't know. It might be a long time. I don't know how long this is going to go on. The last 400 years before Jesus came were known as the 400 years of silence. There weren't really any prophets. There weren't any more books, any books written, any scripture written. But Simeon, when he saw that baby, he said, it's not going to be another 200 years. It's not even going to be 100 years. It's here. This is what's going to happen. He believed that there was going to be a Messiah. But now he saw the baby and he said, all right, when this baby grows up, there's going to be some things happen here in Israel. And I have faith that that's what Elijah did. He started praying, Lord, when are you going to send the rain? Lord, you've promised to send the rain, but where is it? But then when he saw that little cloud, in it he saw the fulfillment of God's promises. What are you and I doing with our lives? And the Lord will give us a promise. Has the Lord revealed anything to you? Has the Lord given you anything that you want to see more than what you see? And you see maybe just a little bit of, well, maybe, you know, this will happen, but then the gloom and the cares of life and everything that come, and you think of all the obstacles and you think, well, what if? What if this happens? And what if this happens? And I don't even know if I'm going to make it, and this and that and all those things. But if you can soar above those things in your faith, in your vision, on the wings of faith I soar. You know, you can stagnate if you stay in the here and now in your mind, and you can think about what could happen and all the discouraging things, you can stagnate. But the song says, if I soar on the wings of faith, my soul can drink till I want no more from fountains of love unknown. Those songs mean something. Sometimes we just sing them and we just kind of get on autopilot, and we know the notes and we know the words, and so we sing the song and then we're done. But those songs have a deep meaning to them. They mean something. And then Abraham had a son, which was a great miracle in itself. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And here comes the clouds and the gloom. Well, how's this going to happen now? The Lord told me that, well, maybe I was mistaken. Maybe. And you know, sometimes we can really be mistaken. But there are times when the Lord can reveal something to us so strongly that there's really not any room for mistake. And The Lord wants us to have a vision. I've had the Lord reveal things to me that this is going to happen. Sometimes things are conditional. And we can get hung up when we don't see things happen like we thought they were going to. I had one time, someone got sick. And I prayed about it very earnestly. Lord, I prayed first. I said, how do you want me to pray? You see, I believe it's important for us to get a vision of the Lord's will in a situation. We don't just get in our minds, well, this is what needs to happen, and then we're just going to pray for that. We get a vision of the Lord's will. And I believe that the Lord can show us His will in generations to come. This is what I want. And so you can pray with your vision fixed on a point a long way away. And you can pray for a certain thing if it's the Lord's will. Well, the Lord showed, I was praying about this situation. And the Lord showed me, I had a very clear understanding that it was His will to heal a certain person. But with it, I had an understanding that it might be conditional. There might be some things that need to happen for this. The individual died. And so I believe that there are times when the Lord will reveal something. And I don't know, maybe, I don't know if it was because of something I should have done. The Lord never. I got an understanding of what the Lord wanted to do. It didn't turn out how I wanted it to happen. Sometimes I think that we can get discouraged by those things. But I believe that there are conditions sometimes that don't get met. And then the Lord doesn't do what His will was to do. And it's not because we have power to shut the Lord's power down. But it's the way that the Lord has set it up. Anyway, so Abraham had a vision. He said, "All in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed." In Isaac. Abraham, if you read later on in Hebrews 11, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead." And so this is where the vision of Abraham's faith took him. God said, "I want you to go and take your only son that you love and offer him for a burnt offering." And so Abraham, instead of letting the things, the doubts crowd in, he said, "Isaac's going to have children. There's going to be some seed come out of this. I don't know how it's going to happen, but the Lord is able to raise him up." And so he cheerfully rose up. It said he rose up early in the morning. And saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." See that? Abraham never doubted that he was going to come back. He said, "We're going to go and we're going to worship." Not sure what all is going to happen there. He didn't tell him. I don't think he told Isaac either. But he said, "We're going to come back to you." Because God told me, he didn't tell him this, but in his mind, he said, "God told me that this is the vision I have. The circumstances don't matter." And so they went, and he got to the point. Isaac asked him, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And so Abraham built an altar. He laid the wood. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And I think he really would have done it. I can't imagine doing something like this. It's beyond my comprehension. But the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything from him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So he saw a ram that was caught in a bush, and he offered that. And then he named the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He always had a vision. He had a vision that the Lord would provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And if you'll give me a little bit of liberty here, I believe that there were some great lessons. The vision that the Lord gave Abraham. You know, the Lord offered his only son too. And history bears out, I believe it was in the very same place, the very same mountain where our Lord was crucified. Right there. And it was also in that place, I believe, where the Lord gave Moses the law. It was called Mount Sinai, but I believe it was the same mountain. The Lord will provide. In the day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, it means the Lord sees, or the Lord sees to it. There's not anything He's not going to leave any stone unturned. He's not going to not perform that He promised. He's going to provide anything that you need for what He promised. And it says that Abraham believed that what He promised, He was able to perform. And then in the 15th verse it says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so it was very important that Abraham keep the vision that he had, that he didn't let it get compromised in any way. Because we can hinder the Lord's working, and He may find another way and have another way that He works. But the way that we're going to be able to really fill the gap, or the place that God has carved out for each one of us, that only we can really fill, is if we have this vision of faith. And we believe that the Lord's able to perform. And not what I think needs to happen. I may have visions of what I want to do for the Lord, and the Lord might not ever let me do it. But the Lord might have something, a place for me to fill that's totally different than I thought that I would be doing. And if I fill that and I be faithful to it, then maybe the things that the Lord wanted, or that I thought I wanted to do, maybe the Lord will let somebody else do that. Maybe the things, you know, David, he wanted to build a temple. A temple got built, but David didn't build it. It was his son that built it. And so may the Lord help us that we will have vision. And I'm reading just the language that the Lord used. He said, "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." I wonder how much of a vision that Abraham really had of the holiness and the righteousness and the church of God that the Lord was going to send down to the earth. I wonder. I don't know. But I believe he knew something about it. In James, we're almost done here. In James, the second chapter, it talks about this story. 14th verse, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" In the 17th verse, it says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Last week, we talked about charity.
And how you can say, I love somebody, I have love, and we kind of throw that phrase around. But in 1 Corinthians 13, it has parameters. It has things that it's backed up with actions. There are things that charity is. It gives, there's four verses there where it gives a definition of what charity does. And you can behave in a certain way and say, oh, I love you, but if your actions don't line up with what charity is, then you don't really have the charity you ought to have. Maybe you have some, but you don't have enough. Well, you can say, I have faith. But you know, faith has parameters to it also. There are things that define what faith is. And many times, I think that the Lord would have us stop and examine our lives and say, well, do I have faith or not? I say I believe in God. I say I believe He can do anything. But are my actions really backing that up? It says, if faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That means it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't, there's nothing, it isn't faith. Not talking about a works-based salvation here. This is a totally different concept. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do, it doesn't have anything to do with the act of getting saved or the Lord saving us. It has everything to do with living in a place where the Lord lets us know and we live to everything that He showed us. In actions, in words, in everything. We live by faith. The scripture says we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. It says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We got to have something better than that. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works was dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Abraham had a vision, and that vision enabled him to go through the whole process, all the way to the point of taking that knife to slay his son, because he wasn't looking at the here and now. He was looking at the beyond, because he knew the end of the story. The end of the story was that Isaac was going to have children and raise up a great nation, and all the families of the earth would be blessed. That was what Abraham was looking at. And sometimes we forget, and sometimes we get bogged down, and we have clouds that obscure that. And the scripture was, seest how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? You know, remember the story of Rahab, what she did? She told them, she told the spies that came, she said, We've heard that the Lord opened up the Red Sea. And we've heard how you've destroyed all these kings. We know what kind of God you serve. And you know what? She had a vision. She said, I want to serve this God also. And she said, show kindness to my father's house. She said, we know you're going to destroy us. But she said, I want you to save me alive and take me with you. And they did. They saved her. You know that other people had that same option? Why didn't all the people, when they heard about what the Lord had done, You know that I believe that every one of those was pricked in their heart, and that they could have come and they could have said, hey, I want to change. I want to do something different. I don't want to follow my gods anymore. My gods aren't going to save me. I want to serve this God that I've heard about. That's what Rahab did. And you know, the Lord gave her, I don't know what all the Lord did for her. She didn't even understand enough to tell the truth
to not lie or anything like that. But you know, the Lord worked with what she had. She was this heathen lady. Never heard anything about God. Except what she heard about what the Lord did for the Israelites. And it said that by faith, she received the messengers. And she allowed, she worked with them. And her faith was that God, the same God that brought the walls of Jericho down, could preserve her. And she ended up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She was part of that. We don't know where all of our, the things that we do, we don't know what all, where all it's going to go. She was part of that. You can read the genealogy. And they saved her from death, all of her family, and she became part of Israel. You and I, when we see things that the Lord reveals to us, I want you to do this. I want you to move up in this. I want you to perform this. I have asked the Lord to give you a vision. Lord, what's your, don't just bumble through life and say, well, I'll just do the best I can. You know, that is, we do the best we can. I do the best I can. The Lord doesn't reveal to me every action in life before I take it. I don't ask Him if it's time to go get up and go to work. I don't ask Him, you know, different things. But I ask the Lord to lead me and give me a vision. Lord, what do you want to do? Lord, what do you want to do with this congregation? What do you want to do with this community? I might not even see it in my lifetime, and if I don't, that's okay. We live in a, I guess you, it's been called a microwave age. That's pretty old technology now. But we live in a snap your fingers age where I want to see results now. I want to see things now. The Lord doesn't operate that way. The Lord says, I want you to do this job for me. And He'll reveal. He may reveal some things. I want this to happen. And you know, if we will have the vision and we'll keep it, and all of our actions will be toward making that happen, whether we see any results of it or not in our entire lifetime, we'll have something better, more fulfilling than instant results. We'll have the Lord. We'll have the Lord with us. And we can say at the end of our life, maybe my life didn't turn out like I thought it would. But I've tried to follow the Lord. Yes. And I know the Lord. And I know He's led me here. And I know I'm doing what He wants me to do. You pray for me.